Our sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, there that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. We come back to 1 Corinthians. In our text today, the verses that were just read for us, Paul continues to counsel these Corinthian Christians. And he's counseling them, and he has been doing this since chapter 8. He's counseling them on whether or not they should eat meat offered as sacrifices in idol temples. But it quickly becomes evident that this is about much more than what to do with meat. Paul brings in larger realities that are important for each one of us. He talks about there are priorities, how we handle our desires, discontentment, and then maybe a key theme in this text is how can we endure? How can we be faithful to the end? So this Corinthian church, as we've looked at this over the last several months, we see they had a number of serious problems. But these are problems that are not just in that ancient church. These are problems that can creep in to any and every church. And even as we see in this text, God says he's given us these stories, he's given us this letter to protect us, to bless us, that we may grow. And I find it fascinating in coming to this text this week. I'm reading a book called Super Communicators by Charles Duhigg, an excellent book. It was my plane flight reading in Ecuador for a little bit. But there's one story that Duhigg tells of a psychology professor named Nick Epley. Nick had a very troubled upbringing. I think before he was 20, he was pulled over twice for two DUIs. But he refused to listen to his parents. He refused to listen to any counsel from any adults until he sat down with this one counselor. As he sat down with her, the way she approached him, the questions she asked, it was as if all the lights went on all of a sudden. And she helped him to see his life more fully and his purpose more deeply. She changed his life. And my prayer for us is as we come to this text, I think in a way we can view Paul as like a masterful counselor. He's bringing in stories. He's tying us into stories. He's showing us very clearly the results of specific life decisions. And he's putting these things before us. And my prayer is that, like this Nick Epley, the lights would go off. That those of us who need to hear these things, our eyes would be opened, that we'd be changed by this wonderful, loving counsel of Paul here. May God help us to see our hearts truly and respond to his truth in proper ways. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this together. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for what we've been able to sing. We thank you for the baptism, the time of prayer, the time of scripture reading. And now as we come to the sermon this morning, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we pray. I pray that you would tear down any defenses that we have built up to your truth, that you would bring conviction, that you'd lead us to life. For each of us, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would see your love and understand your truth and be changed this morning by the text that you have given to us. Oh God, be our help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do any of you this morning know the names of your great-grandparents? Any of them? A recent poll I read this week, only 4% of Americans could name all 8 of their great-grandparents. Is there anyone here who could name all 8 of their great? No one in that 4%? Annabelle, good. At least one. One of my only ties, and I was contemplating bringing this morning, but I have a huge portrait of what I believe, I mean, it's this big, gold-plated frame of what I believe is my great-great-great-great-great Uncle Jim. That's pretty cool, right? A very austere-looking man from the early 1800s. My Uncle Jim gave it to me. His great-uncle Jim gave it to him, so kind of this family name passed down this huge portrait. But sadly, now you can talk to my wife, but she won't let me hang this in our living room, like this family heirloom. That is one of my only ties to what I know of my ancestors. But as we come to 1 Corinthians 10, I think something Paul is doing here is he's inviting us into this, in a sense, new heritage. If you look at verse 1, he starts, and he's continuing this argument, but he's kind of taking a new tack with them, and he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers," so he says, our fathers, he's talking to this largely Gentile group of Christians, non-Jewish people, and he says, our fathers, he's tying us, he's connecting them, and I would say us today, anyone who has come to follow Christ, he says, these are your fathers. This is what it means to be a part of the church. You're connected to Christ, you're brought into a community, and you're given this heritage so that all of these Old Testament saints that we read of throughout the Old Testament, they become our fathers. This is our ancestry. And as he counsels the Corinthians here, I think there are kind of 3 elements to his counsel in this text. First, he wants them to know their heritage, this Old Testament heritage. He wants them to learn from it, learn from their heritage. And then third, live out what you come to know and learn from your heritage. So those are our 3 points. We'll walk through those. Know it, learn your heritage, then live it out. How does this change it? So first, know your heritage. He tells us these things. He kind of goes quickly through some major elements in the Old Testament history for us to know this so that to serve the greater point of learning from it. So look at verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware," he says, "brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So first, the details, a few details of our ancestors' stories. They all were under the cloud. He says they all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into the cloud and the sea. They all drank the same spiritual drink, ate the same spiritual food. So first, we need to notice that this is all of them. 5 times he says all. Every single one of them experienced these things, these events. When he says all were under the cloud, he's referring to the fact that when they left Egypt, God came to them and said, "I will guide you. I will lead you through life. I will lead you through the wilderness. By this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, I will guide you. They were all under the guidance of God. They all passed through the sea, right? After being delivered from Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh behind them, God miraculously delivered them. They all experienced this rescue of the Red Sea opening and walking through the Red Sea. So through these details, we see certain privileges. They had God's guidance as they lived their lives. The pillar of cloud was before them. They had this rescue from God. He opened the sea for them. Then he says they were all baptized kind of through these two events, through the cloud, through the sea. And I think here he's saying God brought you together as a people. He formed you as a people. By going through the Red Sea, you became your own. So this is like formation, inclusion into the community. You're baptized into this under Moses. He became your leader. So through these details, again, privileges, guidance, rescue, inclusion, formation. And then these wonderful verses about provision. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. So through the wilderness, God provided manna. It was spiritual in the sense that it was from God. It was real food, right? It sustained them. It was real food, but it was spiritual because it was from the Spirit, from God. It was spiritual drink. And then he says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So if you know the Old Testament story, once the people of God went through the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness, they were thirsty. God provided water for them from the rock, Exodus 17. And then at the end of their journey, Numbers 20, we see this rock come into the narrative again, and God provides water through the rock. So it became a legend in Jewish thinking that this rock followed them throughout the whole wilderness journey. And this rock provided water. We don't see that in Scripture, but it seems like Paul is somehow connecting to that. And we don't know if Paul believed that the rock actually traveled with them. But I think what he's saying here is that all of our fathers had all of these privileges, guidance, rescue, inclusion into a community, and this profound provision. And he says, by the way, this provision was from Jesus Christ. He was the one who gave them the living water. All of these things happened to them. So these details, which point to their privileges, deepen our connection with them. Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying to them, you guys in the church, you know guidance. You know God has blessed you. God has cared for you. You know rescue as the people of God. You know formation, baptism into this community. You know provision. So did all our fathers. Then we need to notice their response. What happened to our fathers? Here's this illustration Paul is giving to us, and their response for not all of them, but most of them failed. Most of them were overthrown. Most of them died. Verse 5, look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They had all these privileges. They had all these experiences. All of these things happened to them. They were there. They saw these things. All of them, but most of them, did not make it to the end. With most of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown. They died in the wilderness. So first, know your heritage. Paul says, here are your ancestors. Know the details of their experience, see their privileges, and see the result, the response from these privileges. See where they ended up, most of them. And that brings us to number two, learn from your heritage. He isn't just giving us these stories. He isn't just reminding us of what we learned in Sunday school. He says these things are given to us for a very specific reason. Because we are people who have similar privileges. We are a part of this covenant community. We know the guidance of God. We know the provision of God. We come to the table together and in a sense, eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink, which is Christ. We know these things, but Paul still says to people who have these privileges, these experiences, remember your fathers. All of them experienced it. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased and they were overthrown in the wilderness. So he's going to lead us to place our confidence not in our privileges, not in our experiences. He's leading us to place our confidence in Christ. That's what we see here under the second point, verses 6 through 10. We're to learn from this heritage. It's a gift to us. Look at verse 6. Now these things, these events, took place as examples for us. In verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. We are the people on whom the end of the ages has come. We have these stories given to us as an example, that we may learn from their failure. And understand, we all need to see this. Each of us could go down that same path, from privilege to failure to death. I thought back to late 90s when I was in driver's education class, and at that time they'd roll out the TV cart with the VCR, get a VHS tape, put it in, and then just show us like these horrible car crashes, right? And at the time, they didn't say, now kids, don't text and drive, because we couldn't text, right? They didn't say that, but maybe drunk driving or distracted driving. They'd show us these wrecks, and they would say, this could be you if you don't take this seriously. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, here, look at these wrecks. Look at what happened. 23,000 died here. Fiery serpents came here. These things happened to privileged, spiritually privileged people. These things, they ended up like this. So church, see the wreck and avoid the danger. And I see two main lessons here. Let's try to clarify this. Two main lessons here. First, privilege does not guarantee preservation and blessing. That's one takeaway. Privileges do not guarantee preservation and blessing. And two, desiring and choosing evil comes at a great price. It's the way it works in this world. That's what Paul's saying. Desiring and choosing evil comes at a great price. Let's work through these. Privilege does not guarantee preservation and blessing. If you remember this whole letter to the Corinthians, number of people in the church took confidence in their privileges, in their spiritual experience, in their greater wisdom, in their back, whatever it was, they were trusting in these other things. And it's through this self-confidence that they felt like they could do whatever they wanted. They could go to these idolatrous feasts and eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, dabbling with things that could destroy them. That's what Paul will say. They're dabbling with these things. They're kind of careless with these things because they were privileged people, because they experienced these things. They were not careful in their walk. And so Paul is calling them to take heed, to be careful. He's calling them away from this trust in their experience and trust in the privileges that they have because they're a part of the church. He's bringing them back to Christ. He's warning them to lead them to confidence in Christ alone. Not in what has happened in the past. Not in their experience as they were singing a certain song. Not in coming to the Lord's Supper and really understanding the gospel. Don't trust in those things. In those privileges, trust in Christ. So the question for us is, how often do we look back to our privileges or our experiences and place our trust in those things? How often from this area of privileges do we become careless in our walk with Christ? Self-confident, willing to dabble with certain things because, you know, we are spiritual people. We can't be affected in that way. We can't end up like them. How often does it lead to our demise? Starting to dabble in things that will slowly consume us and destroy us. Paul will give details here later. He lists three, and I'd like to unpack these in a moment, but the three ways, the three areas that we can dabble in is idolatry, sexual immorality, and this grumbling, complaining spirit. And I think it's from understanding our privilege, maybe our experience, that these things can slowly take root in our hearts. And Paul would say they could lead to our destruction. So first, privileges do not guarantee preservation. Do not guarantee blessing. We're called to walk with Christ daily in repentance and faith. We are called, as he says in verse 11, to take heed. Take heed. Walk carefully. Do you have a soft and tender conscience as you live your life, trusting in Christ alone, knowing that he must keep you, not trusting in your background and your family and your experience and your knowledge, but Christ? Privileges are no guarantee. That's number one. Second lesson I think we need to learn that's loud and clear in this text is that desiring and choosing evil comes at a great price. And I think that word evil might throw us off because who here is going to say, yeah, I'm desiring and choosing evil, right? That sounds so bad. I wouldn't do that. That's for the villain, right? I think that throws us off. But what he's doing here is unpacking what that evil looks like. It's this idolatry. It's a sexual immorality, according to Scripture. And it's this complaining, discontented heart. But the lesson is evil comes at a great price. Now, these things took place as examples for us. Paul says that we might not desire evil as they did because evil destroys people. Paul's point is we live in a moral universe. This is the reality that God has placed us in. We could say this is a Psalm 1 world. It really is. Those who humbly walk and trust in God, walk with and trust in God, who live in repentance and faith, will be like trees planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, there will be prosperity, true prosperity. It's the way it works. On the other hand, the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The way of the wicked will perish. So Paul lovingly says, here are some examples. These examples are given to us by God so that we might not desire evil as they did. And look at how he breaks this down, because I think we need to understand how this applies to us, because some of us in here, maybe all of us, I should say, in here, struggle with desiring evil the way it's unpacked here, struggle with turning from evil. So look at verse 7. Idolatry is first, sexual immorality, and then this grumbling, complaining spirit. And I think these are all tied together. He first says in verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So interesting, earlier in this letter, the Corinthians would say there's no other God. They maybe like Western Christians thought there's not really any idols. This is no big deal. Like we don't need to care about these things. But still, Paul says, be careful. Look at the example of idolatry. Because idolatry isn't just bowing down to these statues. It's when anything takes priority over God. Martin Luther said this famous quote, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Whatever takes greatest priority. It could be your spouse, a very good thing, right? It could be your children. It could be your career. It could be your ministry, right? Your church. It could be all of these good things, but anything that takes priority over God, over the worship of God, over glorifying God, becomes an idol. So Paul says, look at these people. Sure, some of their idolatry seems ridiculous to us. Who's tempted here to build a golden calf? None of us. Right? It looks ridiculous, but their ridiculousness is our ridiculousness. Our temptation, too, is to promote things above God, to desire these things, to live for these things. We so easily can drift away from worshiping and honoring and glorifying God to these other things taking priority. So Paul says, look at their examples. Their idolatry led to this destruction. Do not be idolaters like them. Don't let anything take priority in your heart over God. We have to slow down and examine our hearts. Are we living our lives for the glory of God? How often do we slip in, drift away from God, and slip into worshiping, being solely focused on other things, and God gets further and further in the background? Paul says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, because God acts. God acts. Number two, we must not, verse 8, indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So both in Corinth and in the Old Testament, there's this tight tie between idolatry and sexual immorality. One commentator said, the first acts may be physical, but they quickly led to cultic and spiritual acts. So the story here is when the Israelite men were sexually immoral with the Moabite women, and this quickly led to the worship of the Moabite gods. There's some kind of tie here between the two, between our affections, between our desires. And I think we see that, although it's different today, still present today. Right, we see the power of sexual intimacy. We see the way that it can affect our hearts and the ways the temptation in this area can lead us away from God. Right, as Luther said, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, everything falls under that. So if this becomes too important, if sexual intimacy becomes too important in our lives and we can't have it and we place that above God, we see this tie between idolatry and sexual immorality. So again, the question for us today is where are our hearts, specifically in this realm? This is Paul's concern, idolatry and sexual morality. Are we prone to turn from God? Or maybe, like these Corinthians, we have all these spiritual experiences. We've been a part of the church for so long. We have all this built up, so we can dabble a little bit. We don't have to be that careful. We can be careless in this area. I can watch that. I can be a part of that. I can go there. And Paul is giving us this warning message. Don't be casual here. This has destroyed people. 23,000 fell in one day because of this. See the danger. And then third here, this grumbling heart. Look at verses 9 and 10. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So by putting Christ to the test, I think this is criticizing God, Jesus, discontent with his provisions, living with this complaining heart. You think of the people in the wilderness always crying about their lack. God, you haven't given us this. God, you haven't given us this. Take us back to Egypt. At least we had decent food there. We must not put Christ to the test as we live our lives, questioning his provision, grumbling at his community, we could say, as some of them did, and God destroyed them by the destroyer. So again, I think we see this tie between idolatry, sexual immorality, and this contentment, discontentment that leads to grumbling. These are all kind of mixed up in our hearts, and Paul is bringing these before us so that we know when he says that you might not desire evil as they did, it's this kind of evil. This is very normal evil. This is stuff I'm tempted to do. You say, but this stuff destroys. It's so easy for us to think that the answers to our lives are always external, always our circumstances. It's this. If this person did this for me, I'd be better taken care of. If this happened, Paul is saying, be careful. Be careful not to question the provision of God in your life. Be careful not to give in to a grumbling, discontented heart. Be careful. Yes, you may be privileged. Maybe you've been in the church since the day you were born. These are beautiful and wonderful privileges, but these privileges are not a guarantee of preservation and blessing. And there is great, great danger in these evils that we are all drawn towards. That's what he's saying. It fits with what we looked at the end of chapter 9, where he says, be careful how you run. Be careful that you're not disqualified. This isn't the way that we think often as Reformed Christians. So we need to think through this. Yes, we believe in eternal security. Yes, we believe that God keeps his own. But the way he is keeping us is through these warnings. The way he may be keeping you today is these warnings, these examples are put before you, and you are to see that if you go in that direction, there is destruction. There are real consequences to choosing evil. Reformed Christianity, an understanding of God's preserving grace, does not lead to this careless way of living, where I can just mess around. I can dabble with this. I can do this. I don't have to worry about my heart if I'm starting to see this bitter root of discontentment. I don't have to worry about that. God's good, right? God will keep me. No. We look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, and it calls us to this pursuit of God, to be watchful of our hearts. Be very careful when evil starts to tempt us. So let me close. Number 3, live out what you know and learn from your heritage. And I think Paul here masterfully leads us through. How do we do this? What are we to do? First, dependence because of our great need. Look at verse 11, a beautiful verse. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, right? Trusting in your privilege. I got this. Don't worry. I can dabble here. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, kind of trusting in himself, therefore, let anyone who's in that position take heed. Change your mindset. Stop thinking that way. Take heed, lest he or she fall. Take heed. Don't put your confidence there in your privileges and your past. Take heed. Turn to Christ. Lord, have mercy. As I said there, idolatry looks ridiculous, but our hearts are prone to the same ridiculous things. We have to see ourselves truly. Sexual immorality could take down any of us. Discontentment and grumbling can sneak in and spread like a cancer with any of us. Take heed. Lord, have mercy. Preserve me. Keep me. Dependence based on need. Now, these stories given to us are wonderful examples, as Paul says, for us. I think here we need to see what Paul is doing. How do we take heed? We see the stories. We don't want to go down that path. But we see our neediness. The way that we take heed is really just by crying out for help. I think it's similar to the addict who might be shown, this is what your life could look like. You could have this job. You could sustain, you could be in this career. You could live this way. And that's not enough to get the addict away from his addiction and living as he should. It's similar here. These examples are to help us, are to scare us, are to motivate us. But then if any of us thinks that that we can stand on our own, take heed, run to Christ, find his power, be dependent on him, lest we fall. We need Jesus. We need his grace. Right? We learn from these examples, but we take heed by running to Christ. So first, dependence by seeing ourselves truly. We can't trust in ourselves. Second, dependence by seeing God. God's faithfulness. Verse 13, as we looked at last week, as Pastor Bart led us through, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Look to God. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. It doesn't have to take you down. God is faithful. He is acting. He will act. He will rescue. How does he do this? He knows what we need. And we think back to these categories of idolatry, of sexual immorality, of complaining and discontentment. How does God provide a way of escape? He gives us more of himself. He shows us his love. I'm tempted in this way to go over here, to seek satisfaction over here. He gives us more of himself. He shows us his love. He shows us his goodness and his grace. He always provides a way of escape that we may be people who endure, not like our fathers, most of them who didn't. We can endure by his grace. We can pursue life by his grace. He gives us something better, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, these beautiful verses. Some similar stories here, right? We're reminded of these ancient stories. And then the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Hebrews 11, 25, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. He gives us something better. Greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. As we live our lives, our hearts are tempted toward these areas of evil. We feel it. We all feel it. But God always provides a way of escape, and one of the ways, the main ways he does that, is by giving us more of himself. The reproach of Christ, greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. This is something better. Our walk with Jesus is better than anything we could find in sexual immorality. Our walk with Jesus leads us to contentment, leads us past grumbling. Our walk with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, that is what keeps us. Our faithful God gives us more of himself. So how do we... Let me be clear. How do we live in light of what we've learned? We're dependent on him because we realize our weakness. We're dependent on him because we realize his faithfulness and his goodness. And then verse 14, we run. Dependence, run for your life. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. It's going to come close. You got to sprint away. And Paul, it's like a father speaking to his son. Here is something so dangerous. It can infest your heart. Run from it. I'm reminded of a video of some friends who are hiking out west, and you can see in the video a bear starts to come, and they just all just run. You see the video kind of going like this, and they're all just running from, because there's danger there. Danger. Therefore, my beloved. Right, he's writing to these Corinthians. They're kind of dabbling in these idolatrous feasts. They're tasting this meat. They're saying it's all good. I can't be affected. I've had all these spiritual experiences. I come to the Lord's table. I've been baptized. I'm a part of the community. Nothing can touch me. It's like, no, you guys don't get it. This can take any of us down. Any of us. Run from it. Right? We don't forget the other things. Depend on him. Right? Because of our weakness, depend on him because of his faithfulness. But then run away from it. Run. This is to mark us as the people of God. This is to mark us. So we come to 1 Corinthians 10. We're in the middle of this pastoral council. And Paul kind of comes in another way. He gives us these stories. He says these are examples. Here are people who had all the privileges in the world. But most of them ended in these destructive ways. Most of them died. He's saying, dear people of God, I don't want you to end up like this. I don't want you to be spiritual wrecks. So take heart. Take heed. Recognize that you could be led astray. Recognize that. Run to Christ. Recognize the goodness and faithfulness of God. You run to him. He will preserve you. He will keep you. And dear people of God, don't dabble. Don't be careless. Run. Flee from idolatry. What will it look like to run as we're dependent on him? I think it'll look a few ways in our lives. One, we'll be open to hearing from others in our lives, when we think idolatry might be, when they think idolatry might be coming close to us, or they see sexual immorality, or they see grumbling and discontentment in our hearts, one of the ways we run is not just physically run from these things, but we're open to the possibility. We want anybody and everybody to tell us if they think it's coming close. It's so dangerous. Please let me know. Please speak into my heart. Please confront me. I don't want to mess with this stuff. This stuff destroys. We run from idolatry and we run to Christ, the one who is faithful, the one who gave himself for us, the one who can preserve us, who will preserve us by his grace. I pray this morning that we each would examine our own hearts and place our confidence in Christ and Christ alone. That's the emphasis here. Jesus, we need you. We need you to keep us from idolatry. We need you to keep us from sexual immorality. We need you to keep us from this grumbling heart. Lead us to life, we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for just the way Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians. And we pray that you would open our eyes to our need. We pray that you would lead us to not take confidence in ourselves, to trust in you. It'd really help us to take heed lest we fall. Many here have been in the church for a number of years, and it's easy in time to trust in past experience, just time in the church, and to become careless. So, Father, we pray that this text would lead us to a seriousness, trust in you, but a running from idolatrous desires and a running towards Christ, living dependent each day on your grace, Father. We pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, to live for your glory, and we pray that you would bless this church for the glory of Jesus. Amen.